We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 1 tonight. And I would guess that all of us would say that we have known affliction. We're breathing. So those of us who are alive would say we have known affliction. Perhaps that's true to varying degrees for some of us, but we have seen affliction. And some of us, even right now, feel the weight of particular affliction. Some of us have lost loved ones. Some of us desire a husband or desire a wife, and that's been true for a long time. Some of us desire to see a family member or a close friend come to know the Lord, right? Some of us have likewise been praying for that for a long time. And then others of us, we have hard situations at work, situations that we wish would be different, wish they would change. We have maybe a tough relationship with a boss or a coworker or whatever it may be. Yeah, some of us struggle there. And then there's others of us who maybe desire children. Yeah, and that's been true for a long time, perhaps for year after year after year. And we could go on this list of ways that we feel affliction. And in our affliction, how should we respond? Do you believe that God sees your affliction? So that's one question. And another question, if God sees it, do you think he cares? Or maybe you're tempted to think that he's far off, he's distant. He's got bigger and badder things to tend for, to tend to. But I also want to ask, do you think it's possible that God does see your affliction? He does hear your cries. He does care. And that what he's actually doing is working in your affliction as his people to do others a greater good. Do you think that's possible? So we're going to look, as I said, at 1 Samuel chapter 1 at the story of Hannah. And we're going to see how God answers her prayer in her affliction. So 1 Samuel chapter 1, I'm going to read the first 8 verses for us. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim in the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuth, an Ephrathite. He had 2 wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the 2 sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion, because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" So this story is going to take place in the days immediately following the book of Judges. So if you're familiar with the book of Judges, it's at least a 200-year period of this cycle. God has brought them into the promised land. They're here, and now they're going to turn away from the Lord. Things are going well, they're going to turn away. They're going to forget God. And so God is going to give them over to their sin. He's going to give them over to be disciplined by the conquering of the surrounding nations. And so as they're conquered, eventually what will happen is their plight will become so hard for them that they'll, in humility, cry out for God's help, knowing that they need Him. And so what will God do? He'll send a leader. He'll send a judge who will deliver them. And then they'll be delivered. And then they go back. And this is the cycle. They go back to their sin. And that's what Judges is, this long period of that. And so the book of Judges is going to end with this sentence. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. It's a lawless land where there's no fear of God. And so it's in this context that we are picking up in 1 Samuel 1. And so we have this man named Elkanah from the hill country of Ephraim. He has two wives, one named Peninnah, who has children, we're told. The other named Hannah, who we're also told has no children. And from what we can tell from this passage, Elkanah seems to be a good man, right? It's a lawless land, but he is among the faithful few who obeys the Lord, right? Verse 3 says, he used to go up faithfully to Shiloh every year. Shiloh is the place where God's presence is dwelling among his people, is where the place where the tent, the tabernacle is. And so the people are going to go there and worship those who obey the Lord. And so Elkanah is going to go up every year and worship and sacrifice to the Lord. And not only does he go up, but he takes his family with him, right? He leads them to fellowship with the Lord. He provides for them. It says he gave portions of what he had sacrificed to the Lord to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But then we have this contrast. The text says, but to Hannah he gave a double portion. Why would he do that? Well, it tells us, because he loved her. And he loved her despite the fact that the Lord had closed her womb. Therefore, she has had no children. And so we begin to see that though she is well loved by her husband, who is a good man, she's also greatly afflicted. So the note in verse 2 that Hannah had no children, it might seem at first like a small detail, right? One has children, the other has no children. But yeah, it's not a small detail. So in fact, it's the cause of her sadness. Not only does she have no children, but it says very clearly the Lord is responsible. The Lord has closed her womb. See it in verse 5. You see it again in verse 6. And then, to make matters even more difficult, her husband's other wife, Peninnah, who's referred to in verse 6 as her rival, year after year, as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, year after year she provoked her with the intention of irritating her, with the intention of bringing her grief. So surely this is involving her rubbing in the fact that God's given children to herself while Hannah's womb he's closed. And why would God do that? Well, according to Peninnah, it must have been because God had less concern for Hannah. It must have been because God had more regard for Peninnah. Look, Hannah, look at all my wonderful children. Do you see them all? Aren't they precious? It's too bad you don't have any. Don't you wish that you did? Elkanah must be so disappointed with you. And why do you keep crying to the Lord? Isn't it obvious he's not listening? Isn't it obvious that he doesn't care? And so we can imagine exactly how Peninnah may have been harassing her. year after year, provoking her to grief. And so it says Hannah wept year after year, no reprieve in sight. And Elkanah, being the loving husband that he was, he's going to try to console her. He gives her a double portion of what he had sacrificed to the Lord, more than he had given anyone else in his family. He tries to get her to eat. He tries to lift her spirits, even saying, "Am I not more to you than 10 sons? Hannah, you have me." But it's not enough. Though a true blessing from the Lord, for sure, it doesn't satisfy. Her sadness is not to be easily consoled, and the reason is because her closed womb is from the Lord. He's done it for his purposes. He's bringing something about. And what exactly those purposes are, of course, at this point, are unknown to Hannah. So, if you are Hannah, how do you think you might respond? You think you might be tempted to believe the words that Peninnah says to you? Maybe you would be tempted to begin to doubt God's goodness. Yeah. And even in your own affliction, as we talked about earlier, you know, we realize we all have affliction. But in the midst of that, are you tempted to be angry? Right? Are you tempted to despair, to believe maybe God is distant? Maybe these little details for me, for my life, maybe they really don't matter that much in the grand scheme of all that God's dealing with. So we're going to see, though, Hannah, rather than being angry at the Lord or believing Peninnah's lies, she's not going to minimize her affliction, but she's going to show her dependence upon and faith in the Lord by crying out to him in prayer. Verse 9. After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." So in this particular year, Elkanah, Peninnah, all of Peninnah's kids, Hannah, they've gone up, they've finished their meal, and Hannah rises to go off on her own. And we're told that in her deep distress, she's going to pray to the Lord. That's what she's doing. She's praying. She's weeping bitterly. In verse 15, we'll see that she'll say that she's pouring out her soul before the Lord. That's what she's doing. And I want us to notice a few things about her prayer. 5 things. Number one, notice how she refers to God. What does she call him? O Lord of hosts. That's her saying, O Yahweh, who is the supreme ruler and commands the armies of heaven, the one who can accomplish whatever he desires. He speaks and it's done. You are him, Lord of hosts. Secondly, notice, she doesn't say, if you can. She says, if you will. She's showing her faith in God's ability, and therefore her belief that he's sovereign over her affliction. And she's showing her belief that if she has no child, it will actually, in the end, be God's doing. She's entrusting herself to him. And then thirdly, notice the way she refers to herself. You're going to see it 2 times here, 3 times within the whole span of the first 20 verses. She's going to call herself the Lord's servant. Whatever she asks as one submitted to God's will. And there's a good question there. When we pray, when you pray, Do you pray as the Lord's servant? Or do you pray as though the Lord is your servant? Fourthly, notice, she prays for a son whom she will then give back to the Lord in worship all the days of his life. Right? It says, no razor will touch his head. It's referring to what's called a Nazarite vow, which is a way of saying that he will be especially set apart for service to the Lord. Yes, her prayer is for a child, of which she has none. But if the Lord will just look on her affliction and remember her by giving her a son, she'll return him right back to the Lord in worship. It seems that she wants to know that the Lord remembers her and has regard for her. And then her desire is to worship him for it. And then fifthly, notice the language she uses reflects how God has dealt with his people in the past. So you might have picked up on this as you heard her praying, the words that she's using. It's no accident, I don't think, that Hannah's cry for God to remember her, God's servant, in her affliction, bears resemblance to the language that's used when God remembers Noah. And the language used when Israel is in slavery and crying out to God for deliverance. Listen to this. This is Exodus 2, beginning in verse 23. And the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. And then a few verses later, then the Lord said, I have surely seen, he's talking to Moses here, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. So God does know, and God does hear the cries of his people. And that's true even when the crying feels long. How long was Israel in slavery to Egypt? 400 years. Right? Hannah, it says, has been crying out year after year after year in her affliction. So what Hannah does not know is how exactly God is about to answer her prayer of faith in order to bless and benefit not only her, but the entire nation of Israel. So verse 12, go 12 through 20. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, no, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. And then Eli answered, go in peace. And the God of Israel grant your petition that you've made to him. And she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called him Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. So we see here, as Hannah is praying, there's a bystander. Except it's not an ordinary bystander. It's Eli, the priest. And as Eli sees her, he misunderstands her. And of course, the last thing Hannah needs at this point is to be misunderstood, for her affliction only to grow. But the reality is she's had no wine or strong drink, and desiring to clear her name, she assures him she's not a worthless woman. For she's been speaking to the Lord out of her great anxiety and vexation, it says. She's troubled in spirit, has been pouring out her soul before the Lord. See, Hannah is afflicted to the very core of her being. Right? She's crying out to the Lord out of the very center of what affects her, out of the very center of her desires. And so Eli, now understanding what's happening and acting here in a prophetic sort of way, he answers as from the Lord, saying, "Go in peace. And the God of Israel grant you your petition. Hannah, though you are in great anguish because of your affliction, which has been many years in the making, may you go out in peace." Can you imagine? Can you imagine that she has all this sorrow built up? And the priest, she's gonna tell the priest, she's been crying out to the Lord, and the priest is gonna look at her and say, "Go out in peace." So it makes me think of the passage Philippians 4, 6 and 7. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in prayer, but by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." See, Hannah receives peace. And then then the next line, "And may the God of Israel," that is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God who visited Sarah, the wife of Abraham, in her barrenness when she was 90 years old, the God who visited Rebekah, wife of Isaac, in her barrenness, the God who remembered Rachel, the wife of Jacob, in her barrenness, the God who heard the cries of his people in their affliction in Egypt and delivered them, the God who is able to accomplish whatever might seem impossible, may he grant you your petition. So now Hannah, she's heard from the Lord, her sadness is lifted, she can eat. The Lord has satisfied her in a way that only he could satisfy her. And then it says they rose early, they worshiped before the Lord. I'm sure worship that morning sounded a lot different than it had the previous mornings. And they went home. And then it says Hannah conceived and bore a son whom she called Samuel. So if you are not familiar with Samuel, Samuel is not just an answered prayer for Hannah. He's at least an answered prayer for Hannah, but he's so much more. See, God had closed Hannah's womb so that she might cry out for a son whom she would then dedicate back to the Lord. And in the days when it is dark in Israel, in the days where there is no leader, in the days where there's no king, in the days when everyone does what is right in his own eyes, God's going to give this child, Samuel, who will grow in the stature and in the favor of God, and whom God will establish as a great prophet. And Samuel will lead the people out of the period of the judges into the period of the kings. He's going to usher in the kingdom of Saul. And even when Saul goes astray, it'll be Samuel who is going to give light. He's going to give direction. He's going to give truth to the nation. And then Samuel will be the one to usher in the kingdom of David. And so this answered prayer that Hannah has asked for has served not only as a blessing to Hannah in her affliction, but to the entire nation in its affliction and in its self-affliction. And clearly, we would attribute this only to God's faithfulness and grace. And so as we consider the way that Hannah prays, what does your prayer life say about how much you think you need the Lord? So for those who are not Christians, for those who maybe don't pray, for those who are self-sufficient, for those perhaps who boast like Peninnah, do you recognize your own affliction? Your affliction is very real. And it's not real in the way that you think. Maybe you think of troubles, but the reality is your bondage to sin is very real. God's word says that we've all fallen short of His glory. We all deserve His wrath. This is an affliction that you are helpless to end. You cannot end this affliction. You cannot get yourself out of this affliction. And it's an affliction that, unless God acts on your behalf, that you will remain in forever. And so the good news is that God has acted. He's acted for your affliction, actually, in an even greater way than He acted through Hannah's prayer to give Samuel. So in this case, He's given not through a barren woman. He's given even more miraculously through a virgin, a son named Jesus, the sinless Son of God. Jesus put on flesh. He dwelt among us. He lived the perfect life that we could not live, that we have not lived. He died the death that we have deserved. The Bible says that God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Yeah, and so God has done that. Jesus has been put forward. He's gone to the cross. He's bore our sins. But He didn't stay there. He was raised. And so now he gives life to those who are afflicted in the bondage of sin. He gives life to those who will trust Him. He justifies sinners. And if you ask Him to save you, He will do it. And then to you guys who do pray, be encouraged. Be encouraged because God does hear you and He does care about your desires. He cares about your afflictions. He cares for you. But I also want to ask you, how does your prayer, how does it reflect your faith in the sovereignty of God? God very possibly might be using your affliction for a greater good. So if we think about Hannah, I'm sure if Hannah had the choice, she would not have elected to have her affliction on the front end, right? Surely she would not have chosen to, of course, I mean, she's praying that it would change. Her choice was not to be barren, right? But it's out of this affliction that she becomes aware of her dire need for God to act. So for you in your affliction, for us in our affliction, maybe God will answer the desires of our hearts in exactly the way that we hope He will. Maybe He'll do it today. Maybe He'll do it in a year. Maybe He'll do it in 5 years. Maybe He'll do it in 20. Or maybe He'll answer you differently than you could imagine. Maybe your waiting actually isn't about you. That's possible. Maybe the reason that He's saying wait is because He desires to bring about good in someone else's life as they watch you treasure Him while you are afflicted and while you entrust to Him the desires of your heart. Maybe that's what God is doing. But in closing, believe that God sees you. Believe that He cares about you. By His grace, in your current affliction, keep praying as a servant. Keep believing His promise that He works all things together for the good of those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that You have given light in our darkness, or that You have not left us in our sins, but that You have put forth Jesus to atone for our sins. Thank You for this wonderful story of how You answered a woman, Hannah, in great need. We thank You that it's true that You see us and that You care for us and You desire to bless us and that You promise to bless us. But Lord, we also confess that we don't have understanding of exactly how You're going to do that in our lives. And so we pray that You'd give us grace for our trials, Lord, to continue to believe Your promise, to believe that You are good when we don't see exactly how You're working. Help us, Lord, to trust You. Thank You for Christ. We pray that You'd make us more like Him. We pray it in His name. Amen.